A few weeks ago, we saw Moses in the backside of the desert as he approached a bush that was on fire but was not being consumed with the fire. And God at that very moment was letting Moses know that he was going to use him for a very unique and very needful responsibility. God was calling his man. As we read on down through the chapter, Exodus chapter 3, we begin to see the job description of Moses being delineated by Almighty God. The God who had called was now giving very specific commissioning responsibilities to his man. God had made his choice. God had chosen someone who felt unworthy. He often does. God had chosen someone that was already busy. He always does. And God would now send this man to call his people out unto himself. I draw your attention tonight to verse number 10 in our text. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice, if you would, tonight, the commission of God. As we hear God speaking to his man, we see this commission was, in the first place, a commission to follow. The Bible says in verse 10, come now, therefore. And I believe we see and sense in the scriptures that God Almighty is saying to his man, I want you to come now. I want you to come apart from what you've been doing. You've had 40 years in the Bible college on the backside of the desert. And I want you to come now as I have something else that I have called you to do. And I believe the very first part of every man and woman's calling is a commission to follow Almighty God. Before he sends us out to the neighbors, before he sends us across the oceans, God will say something like this, come now, therefore. God is looking tonight for men and women who of their own volition will follow God, and who, having stopped and sensed that he was calling them, would now yield to his commission, yield to his direction for their life. I think of the scriptures in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19 when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, before they were to be involved in the fishing of men, they were first and foremost to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many men and women are busy doing, but they are not busy being someone with God. And because of that, they soon burn out, if you will. They fall short of the mark because they are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Our commission is to come apart and to be men and women of God. I was recently at the Sheriff's Academy and had the privilege of seeing some men from our church who graduated from the Sheriff's Academy and was able to be there and celebrate with them. And it was interesting to hear the reciting of some of the various things that had been learned by these men in the academy, some of the philosophy, some of the concepts and principles that the deputies are required to memorize. It is as if the sheriff's department says, before we sling a gun around you and put you in a car, you're going to learn the philosophy of this department first. They cannot have some 10,000 deputies running around the county, doing it their own way, shooting first and asking questions later. Some of us might do it that way. But before they pin the badge on, they're first going to follow the department's way of doing things. They're first going to learn the philosophy of the department. And before you and I go out and begin serving the Lord, we must first and foremost learn to follow the Lord. We must be the reflection of the Lord in our society and in our ministry. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so the first word in verse 10 is the word come. The Lord is saying, Moses, I want you to come away from what you've been doing. And I want you to come with me. And I want you to follow me. And I want you to be my man. I want you to follow my plan for your life. It is a great day when God saves a man. It is a great day when that saved man realizes that God has a purpose for your life while you are here on planet Earth. And so we are commissioned tonight to be followers of Jesus Christ. May it never be said that you and I are ashamed of the name Christian. May we never bow our head in shame when the name of Christ is mentioned. May we never feel awkward about praying for a meal or giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we be truly followers of Him. Moses was commissioned to be a follower of God. But secondly, he was commissioned to go and to do the work that God had called him to do. It is always this way. Come and follow, go and work. Come and follow, Jesus says. Now go and do my work, Jesus says. Come and follow me, God said to Moses. Now go and do the work that I have called you to do. In verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Do you notice in this phrase, God says, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Notice, if you would, that word send. I will send thee unto Pharaoh. My friends, tonight, it is not merely Moses, it was not merely the apostles that were the sent ones, but every God-called child of God is to be sent into this world with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's purpose is to bring sinners out of the world, and God's plan is to use sent people like you and like me to say to the men and women of this world, won't you come and see a man named Jesus? Won't you come and follow the Son of God? His name is Jesus. It is our responsibility as the sent ones to go out and to call a lost and dying world to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said to us as the church in Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I thank God for the fact that He has called us and that He has commissioned us with a holy calling. Now, the Bible College is not a commissioning agency, but the local church certainly is. And I believe tonight that God has put His hand on the lives of some young people. God has put His hand on the lives of hundreds of men and women in this church. And God, having trained us, and God having allowed us a time of under the preaching and discipling, and for the students now a time in the classroom, God is saying to His called men and women, I want you to go now. I'm sending you now. It's never easy to say goodbye, but it's always wonderful when you think of the prospects of the gospel being preached in the uttermost parts of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is very clear. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a world lost and dying and on their way to hell. They need to turn around and turn from their wicked ways and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called Moses. And now God is commissioning Moses to go and to reach out and to speak to Pharaoh and to reach out to His children and to call them out unto Himself. The commissioning of God is a wonderful privilege. But notice, if you would, tonight, the concern of God. God always has a concern in His heart for people. He loves people. God is love, and God is always looking to and fro and longing after the hearts and souls of men. And the Bible says in verse 2, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I believe God had a threefold burden for His people. I believe His concern in the first place was the deliverance of His people. It was the will of God that His people would be delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, from the pagan idolatry of Egypt, and from the taskmasters that were so harsh upon His people. Their time of punishment was now to come to an end, and their time of deliverance was about to be spoken by a God-called and a God-commissioned man. The Bible speaks of the deliverance of the people in verse 10, that thou mayest bring forth my people. The Bible speaks of it in verse 18, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Oh, do you understand tonight? As we have seen in recent weeks, God is still in the soul-saving business. And when God saves a man, a woman, a boy, or girl, it is His will that they would come out from the world, in this case, a 3-day journey. It is the will of God that they would leave Egypt, if you will, that they would leave the trappings of the past. I'm talking about the philosophies. I'm talking about the music. I'm talking about the friendships of this old, carnal, wicked, lustful world. And that they would come out from that, and that they would become holy, following the Lord Jesus Christ. People happy to follow Jesus all the days of their life. God says, I want you to take a 3 days journey that you may sacrifice. Here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, we saw it again. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up unto a land, a good land, and a large land, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. It was God's will that His people would be delivered from the bondage physically and the bondage spiritually that was existed in the land of Egypt. And it is God's will that everyone today burdened down with sin would know the joy of sins forgiven, and that they would not only be delivered from the bondage of their sin, but that they would turn from that sin, as did the church at Thessalonica. For the Bible says they turned to God and they turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. And I believe tonight it is very clear, if you are saved, that God wants to deliver you from the trappings and the power of sin. The fact is tonight, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a God unto you, and you will be my people. God is still saying to His men, like He said to Moses, I'm calling you, and I'm commissioning you that you go out and help the captives to be set free. And once they've been saved, point them in the right direction, that they would come out from the things of this world and be separate. Someone says, Pastor, seems like you sometimes preach the same theme over and over again, and you're just always kind of calling us to come out and to be an ecclesia, a called out assembly. Friends, tonight, do you understand that when I was a 7th grade boy in Palmer Lake, Colorado, God Almighty touched my heart, and He called me to be a preacher of the gospel, and He's commissioned me to do what I am doing tonight. And God's standard has not changed, and God's calling has not changed. He still wants sinners to be saved, and He still wants Christians to get out of the trappings of this world and to follow Jesus Christ, having said, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Tonight, the concern of God is still the deliverance of His people, and how we pray tonight that His people would know the power of His delivering hand. Oh, what a blessing tonight to say, I'm a part of the redeemed. I have been saved, and I am a follower of Jesus. You see, the concern of Jesus tonight is the deliverance of people from the power of sin. But would you notice also, His concern is for the dedication of His people. It is not merely enough to be saved. Thank God for salvation. That is enough when it comes to eternal security. But my friend, salvation should be just the beginning in our lives. God wants to deliver us, but as we study the Scriptures, God also is concerned about the dedication of His people. He wants us to be wholly dedicated to Him. The Bible speaks of it in verse 18. I read it a moment ago. And would you notice just a brief phrase in verse number 18? God said, I want my children to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, notice this, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. We are living in a day and age when many people are willing to have religion or to follow God or to be a Christian, so long as it costs them nothing. So long as they can have their old habits, their old ways, their old language, so long as they can write their own ticket, they don't mind adding God to their repertoire. But I want to tell you something, my friend. That's not the kind of Christianity we find in the Bible. The Bible is very clear that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. And the Bible is very clear, even in the early New Testament church, that there was always a sacrifice associated with being a disciple of Jesus. There was always something that would be left behind. Sometimes it was the fishing net, and in some cases it was the water pot, and in other cases it was business relationships, and yes, in some cases it was blood relatives who would turn their back on the children of God and say, if you're going to follow Jesus, then I'll have nothing to do with you. And on the stories go. There has always been a cost in following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand tonight that even in this very early moment of Bible history, God said, I don't want you merely to be delivered, but as you are delivered from the place of the habitations of the Egyptians, I want you as you come out to give me your heart, to show me your dedication. I want you to sacrifice unto the Lord. You know that Pharaoh tried in many different ways to get Moses and Moses' God to compromise so that they would not bring their possessions, they would not bring their animals, they would not be able to sacrifice. But God says, I want my people delivered and I want my people dedicated. And one of the signs of a dedicated heart is that that heart is sacrificially giving to their God. I love 1 Chronicles 21. David comes to Ornan's threshing floor, and he has an opportunity given to him to make an offering to the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 21, 23, and Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And the king David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. David said, Ornan, I'm not going to take your wheat. I'm not going to take your supplies and then act like I'm giving of myself to the Lord. I will not offer unto him that which costs me nothing. One of our city officials this morning said, what's a beautiful choir, and the music was beautiful. And I thank the Lord for the beautiful music. But more than that, I thank the Lord for the sacrifice behind the music. Sometimes Brother Schmidt may say, take a half an hour off from practice like they did tonight. But just generally speaking, you don't have a beautiful choir number without several hours learning the anthem, without hours in prayer. And oftentimes I see the men in the back hallway. The guests don't see that. Oftentimes I'll see the men and the ladies in the back hallway, and they're huddled in groups and they're praying and they're asking God to bless the sacrifice of praise that is about to be uttered from their lips, and they're seeking the face of God, and they're spending time in practice. And I simply say, whether it's a choir number or the fourth grade Sunday school class or the bus driver or the nursery worker, the fact of the matter is that God is still looking for people who will pay the price to do something great for him. God said, I want my people to come out in deliverance, and I want them to show me their dedication. But I believe there was something else that God had in his heart for the children of Israel, and that was the development of his people. Their faith had waned. They were fickle. They were up and down. You read the book of Exodus, you figure it out in a hurry. One day they loved God, one day they weren't so sure. One day Moses was a hero, the next day he was dumb as dirt. It just seems like they were up and down all the time. And God has always been desirous for the development, for the strengthening of his people. And how many of you would be ready to admit that even in our own lives, sometimes it takes a while to get certain things? And no doubt for Moses, it took patience, leading hundreds of thousands of people as they griped and complained and moaned and groaned about various different things. Who parked in their parking spot? No, they didn't do that. But I'm sure they had things. We read about them in the book of Exodus. It would have taken much patience on the part of Moses. And sometimes people are slow to learn and slow to get on board. I heard about some slow learners recently. A couple of rednecks were out in the woods hunting. One of them fell to the ground. He didn't seem to be breathing. His eyes rolled back in his head. The other guy whipped out his cell phone. He called 911. He frantically tells the operator, said, "Bubba is dead. What can I do?" The operator, in a calm, soothing voice, said, "Now hold on. Just take it easy. I can help. First, let's make sure he's dead." There was silence. A shot was heard. The guy's voice came back on the line and said, "Okay, now what?" Sometimes you have to bring people along and be more specific and be patient as you're working with them. But with the children of Israel, that certainly was the case. Belief, unbelief. Faith, lack of faith. And yet God's desire was their development. Notice if you would, in chapter 4 and verse 31, just for a moment. "And the people believed." And the people believed. "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." What a great moment that must have been for Moses. The people believed. There would be times when they would not believe, but here was a moment when they were believing. Brother Schmidt, there are times when teenagers are headed in the right direction. They're believing God and trusting God's word and waiting for God's will. There are times when they backslide and regress, and so it could be said about every segment of Christianity. And yet the fact of the matter was that God's desire was that they, as a people, would be delivered from Egypt's land, and that they would be a people dedicated to their God, and that they would be a people developing in their faith and in their belief. And that happens in our lives today as well. We must be developing through the teaching of the Word of God, line upon line, growing. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." Sometimes we grow like the children of Israel did through trials, and we must allow the trials to have their perfect work, that we may be perfect and complete in our lives. And no doubt many in this room tonight are going through a trial, and you're waiting on God, and you cannot sleep perhaps. And you spend time in prayer, and you're begging God, and you come to the throne of grace, and you're saying, "God, I need your help." No doubt Moses prayed that way time and again as a spiritual leader, but God saw them through, and God was working all of the time, because God was more concerned about the people than even Moses was, you see. And we come to the Word of God, and we hear God's commission, and we understand God's concern. But I want you to see with me finally tonight God's companionship. The companionship of God. I love this part. Sometimes trying to carry out God's orders seems overwhelming to me. Sometimes trying to help people with issues of deliverance, it's much bigger than we are. And you can sometimes help someone, you think, but if they won't listen, it just doesn't seem to work. Sometimes in your life, you're trying your best, and yet you feel like you just can't do what God has called you to do. But notice what it says in our text tonight as we look at verse number 12 of Exodus chapter 3. He said, "Certainly." Notice that word there, "certainly." Would you say it with me? "Certainly, I will be with thee. Certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." I want you to notice, if you would, the promise of the presence of God. God promises his presence to Moses. He said, "Moses, I know this seems like a daunting task. I know you feel unworthy. I know you stutter. I know that you feel as though you've been a failure in the past. But I want you to know something with great certainty, Moses. It's not going to be about you. It's going to be my power upon you. I will be with you, Moses." I want you to understand that. God promises his presence. And I say to you, as you get ready to go home and have a meal and put the kids to bed and perhaps get up at 3 or 4 in the morning and make a trek towards your place of employment and a place where there may be cursing and a place where no one really appreciates the things of God and a place where at times you may feel all alone, I want you to know certainly that God will be with you tomorrow.
Bible is very clear that He will stay with us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me." God says, "I want you to know I'm not going to leave you. I want you to know I'm going to stay with you. I'll be there with you all the time." And thank God, He is there all the time, never leaving us and never forsaking us. Would you notice, He says, "I'll provide for you." Moses asks a question in verse 13. He says, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them?" Moses was thinking ahead a little bit. Moses was thinking perhaps somewhat pessimistically, but he was wondering out loud, and he's asking God now, "What am I going to say when they ask upon which authority, and when they ask about you, what do I say?" And the Lord's reply in verse number 14, He says unto Moses, "I am that I am." Moses, when they inquire about the nature of God, tell them, "I am that I am." Proclaim to them that the eternal, self-existent One has sent you to them. The One that is the source of all life. The One that is the sustainer of this world. The One who called the worlds into existence. The One that is above all of His creation. Tell them that the I am that I am has sent you. Isaiah 43 and verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And so the name I am speaks of the supreme deity and power and position and eternality of God. It also speaks of the promises made to the children of Israel. The covenant promises, if you will, the promises of God that said they would have a time of redemption, that they would have a time when they would be delivered. And what God is saying when He uses the name I am that I am, He is saying, "I am the One that is good to my word. I am the One that never forgets. I am the One that knows all. I am the One that made the covenants. I am the One that will keep the covenants." And God promises that He will be very present with them in their time of trouble. He knows their address, and He will not forget them in their time of need. May I say tonight, the economy may be down and gasoline may be up, and sometimes we may wonder about tomorrow or next month or next year, but I want you to realize tonight that there is a God in heaven who sees every sparrow tonight and makes sure they had dinner tonight on the desert floor, and He clothes the fields with grass and lilies and California poppies, and He still got the water flowing down off of the rocks in Yosemite and through the canyon in the Grand Canyon. And I'm saying tonight, we serve a God who still has all power and all supply. He still owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. And He knows your name and He knows your address, and He loves you tonight and He's with you tonight, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's a God of great love and care and power. Oh, God is saying, "I promise to be with you. I'm going to put my loving arms around you," He says in Psalm 91. "I'm going to sustain you and lift you up. I'll not leave you alone, and I'll not leave you weary." I know there are times when the devil says otherwise. And the devil says you'll never make it. And the devil says there's no way you'll have victory in this battle you're fighting. But God says, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." He says, "I am that I am." And Moses, when they ask, "Who's going to help you?" you let them know, it's the I am that I am God. God promises His presence, and God promises His power. Moses perhaps wondered, upon what kind of authority and power would I lead such a people? Why, I'm just a common shepherd with a shepherd's staff. And I am somewhat backward, Moses would say, if he was here tonight giving his testimony. He would stutter, no doubt, and he would tell us why he felt unworthy of the call. By the way, every one of us ought to recognize we're unworthy of the call. Anytime we get to thinking that God got lucky when He saved us, our thinking is warped. We were the beneficiaries of great grace when he saved us. But God says, I'll provide the power. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. Does the devil ever give you excuses like that when it's soul winning time? They don't want to hear this. They're not going to believe this. I don't think it's even worth it. And Moses said, they're not going to believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. It is interesting to me that when God calls and when God commissions a man, he will often ask a question like this. The question goes something like this. What is that in thine hand? These 140 graduates who will graduate this Wednesday morning, many of them came to West Coast Baptist College with a few $100 and a heart full of faith. Many of them came with maybe a tie, maybe a pair of tennis shoes. They knew nothing of the fact that they may have to wear a suit or two at school for the young men. And they came here with a few dollars, and they came here with a heart full of faith. And somewhere along the line, someone challenged them to consider serving God and going to Bible college. And no doubt, they said to God as they heard the message, perhaps by Dr. Getz, Dr. Rasmussen, someone else, no doubt many young people will say this summer, but I don't have much. And some of them will say, and I'm not much. No doubt the Lord will say what he's been saying now for thousands of years. What is that in thine hand? What is that in thine hand? Well, Lord, it's about $260. What is that in thine hand? $400. And I'm thankful tonight for 140 young people, Dr. Weaver, who took what was in their hand and saw what only God could do with it. They gave it to the Lord. Someone says, I don't know if I could ever do what Brother Downey does. May I ask you tonight, what is that in your hand? Is there a driver's license in your billfold? What is that? You say, I don't have a lot of money to give. Is there a driver's license in your billfold? What is that in thine hand tonight? Moses threw the rod down. That's all he had. He was a shepherd after all. And he threw his shepherd's rod down. And the Bible says, of course, it turned into a snake. And Moses was obviously a Baptist. He ran from the snake very quickly. He would have been a full-on Pentecostal. He would have picked it up to prove his point. But he was a Baptist. He ran quickly. I remember when Mrs. Chapel and I came here in the summer of 1986. We had two children at the time. And we were going to drive around after living here for a few days and just see the community. Just look around and see stuff and take a drive. And so we first headed off to the west side. And I think we were maybe on Avenue I, and we were going out 50th, 60th. We were driving at that time a blue Dodge Mitsubishi hatchback station wagon utility vehicle, front wheel drive. We were driving along that little blue van, and all of a sudden up in the road I saw something. Thought it was a stick at first. I'm telling you what, it was a big old snake. We ran over that snake, and I mean, you just got the heebie-jeebies just running over the thing, you know. I stopped and put it in reverse, went back and looked, verified that it was a snake. It was still alive. We kept going along the way. We cut across. We went over the other in another direction down out towards Quartz Hill. And sure enough, we saw another snake on the road out that way. And we came driving back across the east part of the valley here. And we saw another snake out here over about 60th Street East. And we said, let's go out by 138 and we'll circle around. And we got on 138 and we're driving down 138. And that's when we met the granddaddy of all granddaddy snakes. I'm telling you, that snake covered the better part of the road, just laying there sunbathing. It was one of those years when there was a lot of feed, and the snakes were just coming out in mass numbers. He was laying there like he owned the road. We came up to that snake, verified that it was indeed a snake, long, long, thick, fat rattlesnake. I put the front wheel drive on that snake and stopped. Just held it right there, looked out to verify. Part of it was wiggling, and in fact, the head was trying to bite the wheel like this. And I said, I want to see how good the front wheel drive is, Brother Furso. Man, I'll tell you what, I popped the clutch on that thing and tried to spin the tires around. It did nothing to that snake. Made the snake mad. Snake's coiled up trying to bite the car. Like a science fiction movie, we were about to be swallowed by the snake. I tried fiddling around a few more times, running that snake over this way and that way. My wife is screaming. Danielle is crying. Larry thinks it's great. Man, we're just having a big time, you know. I'll tell you what, we never could get that snake to die. And we're getting scareder all the time. We finally had to take off. Moses was a smart man to run away from the snake. But something came over him. I think it was the Word of God. Because in verse 4, the Bible says, take it by the tail. Now, I've never had a stuttering problem, but this is when mine would have begun right here. When God said, take it by the tail, I would have begun stuttering. But it was God speaking to this man. And he took it by the tail, and it became a rod. God was about to send Moses to a land where the serpent had been a symbol of bondage, and God was sending now a shepherd to his people, and he would send them like he would one day send the good shepherd to lead us away from sin and into salvation. And we see here that God was simply saying, Moses, there will be no task too big for you, no task that will not be filled with power enough for you to accomplish my will. He says to him in verse 6, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand to his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. You see, the sign gifts were given for the unbelieving heart, and the purpose of the miracle is to show that Israel was a people filled with disease and wounds and with the leprosy, if you will, of sin, but that God would deliver them even as Christ has delivered us. And what I see tonight is that God is not going to call us and then leave us in a lonely position. No, he said in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you always. And he says to Moses, I'll be with you, Moses, and I'll guide you, and I'll strengthen you, and I'll give you these signs to show that my power is upon you. And by the way, when Moses died and God called a man named Joshua, the Bible says in Joshua 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And he says to us in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. And he says to us, in the book of Matthew, lo, I am with you always. And he said to Jeremiah, go, and I will be with thee. And time again, he has said to his children, I'll not leave you alone. And I'm just simply saying tonight, with God's commission and with God's concern comes God's companionship. And when you go out tomorrow to tell someone about the Lord, or to live for Jesus, or to raise a family for God, you are not doing it alone. There is a God in heaven who is interested in you and your family, and interested in the loss of this world. And may we tonight recognize that it is His calling, and it is our responsibility to obey. And may we be a people tonight who say, Lord, I hear your calling, and I understand your commission. Now help me to go from this place with a great heart of compassion to do your work in your power. And I pray that this week will be a week of great usefulness in your life for the honor and glory of our God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for calling men and women of God. Thank you for commissioning us, and thank you, Lord, for giving us strength and helping us along the way. Lord, tonight, there are some people in this room who perhaps have been called, they're saved, but they need to hear the commission tonight. They need to come now and begin to follow God. Tonight they need to turn from their ways of this world and come out and follow you. Others, Lord, have made that decision. They're following you, Lord, but they're concerned. They're wondering about the needs that they have, and they're wondering about your provision and your power. And so tonight for them, Lord, I pray that you would provide them with that power and with that strength that is needed in their life. May they tonight sense that you are going to be their companion, that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them. No doubt Moses' heart was assured when he saw the rod become a snake and the snake become a rod. Lord, may tonight your word give us that blessed assurance that we need to serve in this day.